bit. That's great. I appreciate all of the effort that's gone into all of the special music, and that choir has just been fantastic this year, so thank you. Since you don't like to raise your hands much, I've noticed when people ask questions, I will ask this question. How many of you did not bring a book to the feast? Okay, you can go ahead and raise your hand. Okay. You didn't bring a book or an e-pad or a Kindle or a Bible. Most people bring books wherever they go. Some of you are avid readers. Remember Herman Hay years ago would bring stacks of books when he was instructing and saying, take this one and read it, and that one and read it. I couldn't even understand what it said, much less take them and read them. But books play a big part in our lives, don't they? We read books to get educated. We read books about math. We read books about English, about science, history, books about people. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 12:12, of the making of many books, there is no end. And indeed, you go back at that time in the 900s B.C. when people were writing books, and he said, of the making of books, there is no end. And how many more books have been written since that time, and the multitudes of books that are written. I don't know how accurate Google is. None of us do. But Google said that if you stacked all the books in the world end to end, just go on up, it'd be 2,200 miles high. A lot of books. Today we're going to talk about books. Why would you talk about books on the eighth day of the feast? We're going to talk about the books of the great white throne judgment. You know, when you look through the Bible and you look for things that specifically talk about this eighth day, the last great day, as we call it, the great white throne judgment, as it's elsewhere called, some of the things we put in and say, yeah, this applies, and we can certainly apply this principle, and it's probably applying to that time. But there's one scripture that actually says almost more about this day than the rest. Revelation chapter 20, in verse 11, then I saw a great white throne. And that's why we call it the great white throne judgment. It is a time of judgment on mankind. And then him who sat on it. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. These dead, the small and the great, are the people who have died throughout man's time on earth. From the time of Abel, when he was killed by his brother Cain. From the Methuselah, who was the old who died, to the baby who died, who was David's child from Bathsheba, the young and the old, the powerful and the poor, they will have an opportunity, if they have not had a chance for salvation, to stand in a resurrection before God. And when that happens, it says books are opened. And it goes on to say, and another book was opened, which is a book of life. And then it says, regarding these books, and the dead, who were now resurrected, were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Now, these dead are those who did not have a chance for salvation. And we're going to be talking about them, but we see that they were judged by the things written in the books. So we want to ask the question today and answer it. What are these books that Revelation here talks about? I'll give you a brief summary, and then we'll go through and we'll talk about each one of them. One of those books that is talking about are the books of the Bible, the one that you have on your lap or your electronic device or whatever. Those books that were inspired by God to be written for the instruction of mankind, to show us how to become a part of God's kingdom. The others are, as it says, the other book was open was the book of life. What is the book of life? What significance does that have for us? And there are other books that are written, and we'll call it the books of works. I don't think there's a specific scripture that calls it the books of works, but as we go on to see what the scripture says about these books that are written, that's essentially what they are. So let's talk first of all about the books of the Bible. And what significance does it have then for those dead, small and great, who are resurrected in the great white throne judgment? Isaiah chapter 29, verse 18, and it's been discussed already, but in that day, and this could be the time of the millennium when people have their eyes open, and certainly the time when the dead, small and great, are resurrected, in that day the deaf will hear the words of the book. And the eyes of the blind will see out of obscurity and out of darkness. It's those people who, again, have never had a chance to know the truth. You know those people. Those people that when you say, well, I'm going to church and I found out that I'm supposed to be assembling with people on Saturday, God's Sabbath. And you open the book and it says right there, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And people stare at you as if you're nuts. Their eyes are blinded. And no matter how many scriptures you refer to and show them that this is what God says, these are His commandments, they say, huh? Their minds are blinded. The people who have never even had a chance to know what a Bible is, to have heard the name of Jesus Christ, much less know the real God and the real way of life. And their eyes are blinded now. Matthew 13 makes it clear where Christ said, their eyes are blinded, your eyes are open. So then they'll be able, when they're raised up out of the graves, and I expect there'll be some transition period of time. I don't think just as soon as they come up out of that grave, probably without clothes on or anything else, they're going to be looking for something other than the Bible. But it will soon be presented to them, and they will hear. They will know and understand, but they have to be exposed to the book with understanding. Again, Revelation 20:12, it says the dead were judged according to their works by the things written in the books. The sermon this morning explained the fact that God is a just God. And God's not out to destroy people. He doesn't open their minds and then they're resurrected and He said, okay, I'm going to judge you. Why didn't you keep the Sabbath? What Sabbath? I was always told it was Sunday. Ah, you didn't keep the Sabbath. Psst, zap. That's it. That's not our God, is it? The God Mr. Berg was talking about and was discussed this morning, the God of love and compassion. So they will have a time in which to read the book, and then God give them the spirit of understanding so they can know what it says and says, oh, that's the Sabbath. I didn't know that. And so that's why it takes, as was alluded to, a period of 100 years that people will have to absorb the words in the book and then live by it, and then after they have that chance to follow God's way or reject it, then they're judged, either to be changed to spirit being or to be destroyed forever. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, we talk about the books of the Bible. It says, now all these things happen to them for examples, and they're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. When you and I sit down and read the book, we read about things such as David's mistakes, David's good example of repentance, David's heart and mind, and the way and the reason he pleased God. We learn from those things. We see the faith of Abraham. We learn from that. We see the mistakes Abraham made. We learn from that. Those things are written in the book so we can read it, we can understand it, know how to live, and they're written for our admonition now upon whom the ends of the age have come, the people God has called. These things will be open to them too. Those things they can learn and they can come to God. So some of the books are biographies, if you will, in the Bible. Others are instructions. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. And you'll be presenting these books of the Bible to these people and explaining, "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth," will explain to whoever is resurrected. "You shall meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein." And so it's not just the book. Somebody said, "That was an interesting book. I really enjoyed that." But again, it's there with instruction, statutes and judgments and laws, that we may observe and do them, and then we'll be judged accordingly. And you'll be able to tell those people that are resurrected, "Then you will make your way prosperous." Remember when it wasn't prosperous? Remember when mankind almost destroyed himself off the face of the earth because of our avoiding these laws? "Then you will have good success." And so the books are opened to their knowledge, to their understanding, to their application. Once they have a chance to apply it, they will be judged by the things in the book. Back to Ezekiel chapter 37 that was read this morning and sung about a minute ago. Thus says the Lord God, "Behold, all my people, I'll open your graves, cause you to come up from your graves, bring you into the land of Israel, and then you shall know that I am the Lord." They don't know now. God hasn't made it available to them because he's got a plan. He's raising a family, not just having everybody here all of a sudden. You got billions of people who are now spirit beings and just scrambling around. He's got a plan. He's got you starting in the instruction. We'll be instructing in the millennium, instructing more people who will then be changed to spirit being, who will also be helping to instruct the billions that will be resurrected. But then you will know I'm the Lord. Ezekiel 37:24 said, "David, my servant, will be king over them. They shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them." And that's why it says, when the dead, small and great, rise up, the books and the Bible must be open to them. That same book that you get instruction from, and we'll see you into the kingdom. Let's talk about this other book that's called the Book of Life. And another book was opened, which is the Book of Life. What is that? I advise, if you're interested, to do a study on this. This is the short version, the sermon I'm giving today. It shouldn't last more than probably 2-3 hours. No, actually. But I'm not turning to all of the scriptures to talk about these books, but enough to give you the understanding of what they're about. Revelation 21, verse 27. It says, "There shall in no wise enter into the kingdom anything that defiles, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." I don't think we need to doubt that there is an actual book. However, that is put together. We'll discuss that a little bit later. That things are written in. He says it. I don't think it's a metaphor for something. But it says it too many times. It's like, remember the Sabbath day. What don't you understand about it? Okay, they're written, and it's called here the Lamb's Book of Life, specifically called that. It's kind of like God's family register. Again, there's no quotation in the Bible that's that either, but some of you look back on your family history, and you've got a family tree, and there's Aunt Martha and Uncle Joe and great-grandpa, you know, Jackson, or, you know, whatever your family line is, and you've got a family registry. Well, God's got a family register in which the names of those children who will be changed to spirit being and become a part of his family are there. Whoever has existed has to some degree been a part of that family register. Psalm chapter 87, verse 6 says, "The Lord will keep a list of the nations, and there he will note." This person was born there. If you like to do genealogy, you find it fascinating that, you know, my relatives come from Michigan, Mr. Berg also. So you go back and you say, "Oh, they're from Michigan." And then you go back and say, "Well, they moved down from Canada." And then, well, then their grandparents were in, my grandparents were in Ireland, in Germany before that. Well, God's got a list of these people. The other translations, King James Version says, the Lord will count when he writes up the people. The International Version said, the Lord will write in the register of the peoples. Most nations keep a register of people. Somebody in our congregation in Phoenix went back to the Michigan registry and found some of my relatives, and I've got a Xerox copy of my relatives listed in the register for the township of Tawas City. Today's English version said, the Lord will write a list to the people. So somebody's born. And God says, some of you are pregnant. You said so. And you're going to have a child. And that child is going to have its name written. God is going to write that child's name in his register, the book of life. Exodus chapter 32, verse 32, Moses, understanding that, is talking about these people that he was dealing with. And he said, God, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, blot me out of your book, which you have written. Moses had no doubt that there's a book that God writes in with his name, Moses, right there. And he was just appealing to God and said, I love these people. I don't want you to wipe them out, even though they're a pain sometime. But if you have to, take my name out in order to leave them in. And then the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. In other words, the name is there. And he takes a list, registry of the peoples, and it's there as a potential child of God. And I think we can gather from this and other scriptures we'll look at that as time goes on, or if a person rejects it after having the knowledge of the truth, is the understanding that we're here to celebrate today, then he'll have to take his name out and, sorry, you're not going to be the Son of God. You're going to have to be burned up in the lake of fire. Hate to erase the name. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5 says, he that overcomes, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. And I think we can infer from these scriptures that, again, when a person's born, the billions, the 7 billion people he's got names of right now, and the other 70 or 120 billions elsewhere, he's written their name down. And he says, when they follow through, when they see the words in the book of the Bible, they have God's Spirit, they're led by it, they understand it, they follow through. I'm not going to blot his name out. He's in there, and then you're there forever. Let's talk about the books of works. Now, I liken, as we'll talk about the books of works here, I liken it to a hyperlink. That's the way I'm kind of understanding it. You know how you go into a website and there's a hyperlink there. And those of you that are not computer literate, I'll just ask somebody. But you click on this word and it will take you to an entire book. You can do that on our UCG website. It says Man's Destiny. And you click on Man's Destiny, it's got an entire book written there. It lists the books just by title, and then you click on it, and it goes and it gives more information. That's kind of the way I see that God does this. He's got a list of people that have the potential for eternal life, and then you click on that, and then you get the books of works. Just my limited understanding. Psalm chapter 139, verse 16. The Living Bible says, David says this from the Living Bible. You saw me before I was born, scheduled each day of my life before I began to breathe. And every day was recorded in your book. Some of you mothers have books that you record every day of your child's movements. You know, what did a cute little bowel movement today, or whatever. He sucked his thumb, and walked, and you make a record in your baby book. And some of you have your parents went back and did that. God says, or David says of God, he says, every day is recorded in your book. David turned over today. He kicked. Daddy felt his stomach, or mom's stomach. And then, here we go, we're born. And then the rest of our acts and thoughts and feelings are recorded. I'll show you. This translation, New King James Version, says, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, Jesus said, I say to you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. That's kind of scary to think about, isn't it? That somehow what we say, how we say it, what our thought was behind that, we're going to have to be held accountable for that in some way. So another couple of scriptures here. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 14 says, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Now, however, is God going to bring every work into judgment for you, for the people in the millennium, for the people in the great white throne judgment before they are given exposure to the kingdom of God to live forever? He's going to bring every work into judgment. How is he going to do that? He gives us some more clues. Malachi 3:16, you know the scripture. They that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before them that feared the Lord. Do you think it doesn't mean what it says? You know, when you had conversation in the hot tub about a sermon, when you went up to your room and you discussed what the kingdom of God is going to be like, you went out to dinner and you talked about who needed help and how you could get together and help that individual. Those that speak often one to another about God, he listens to it. And it said a book of remembrance was written. We just read, too, that whether it be good or whether it be evil. You know, God cares a lot about you. I'm not going to go back to that sermonette because I would have just stood there and bawled given that sermonette that Mr. Swaggerty gave. But, I mean, you go back to the three-year-old and the people who suffered as a result and the many sufferings that go on. David said in the New International Version in Psalm 56, verse 8, record my lament. List my tears on your scroll. Are they not in your record? The King James Version says, are they not in thy book? When David cried over the loss and potential loss of his child, when David wept over the gravity of his sins, he indicates that God wrote those down. When you came to God crying because of the death of a loved one, because of a need for your family, because of the gravity of a sin that you are in the process of repenting of or repented of. So God is writing those things down. They're being recorded. You know, you've got, what's the name of that new show I like? Person of Interest. If you watch Person of Interest, you know, it's a interesting because it's got a guy that keeps track of everybody on cameras and computers. You know, and you walk out the door and this camera picks it up, and you go down the street and this camera picks it up. You walk in the building and this camera picks it up, and it's kind of, well, this is what God is doing with you. I mean, on an individual basis and on a collective basis. And when we go through things, God cares and God listens. God records that in the book, your book, in the books of all of the people in the world who are suffering or who are in joy, who are sinning or who are doing good. God cares enough about each and every individual. And that's why we have to be careful and respectful of all people. That's why we don't build ourselves up as, you know, the elect from the perspective of vanity and greatness and how wonderful we are. It's a great place of humility that we should be in. But God loves each person that's walking down the street, the person that served you dinner last night, the person that drove the bus shuttle, your parents' teacher, your neighbor. He does that with everybody. Psalm 51 verse 1, I think, expands this concept a little. When David, in his prayer, when he's crying his tears, he said, I want you to record this, God. He said, please blot out my transgressions. Now it says we'll be held accountable for good and evil. But God has the capability of blotting out the transgressions so our name isn't blotted out of the book of life. You see, we will be held accountable. Those billions that will be raised are going to be held accountable, but through a process of being worked with and given help and understanding. This book of works, as we're calling it, it's a dynamic book. A book that records your tears, your happiness, your learning. Records your sins. And then when you repent, that sin is blotted out. Okay, I'll take that out of there. It's all right. It's done. That's over with. I'll bring it to remembrance no more. Now, God is not holding David accountable for the sins that he committed, which were grievous. And he remembers David's sins no more, but yet they're written right there on that book on your lap for us to read about. So, yeah, we know it's there, but it's a non-issue from the perspective that God forgets it. I think we can understand even things such as in the New Testament that, with this concept of this book of works. Colossians 2, verse 13, it says, he has forgiven you all trespasses. And verse 14 says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Mr. Suckling, you can rest easy. The law was not nailed to the cross. The sins that we have committed were upon repentance, blotted out. Let's talk a little bit about these books. Now, certainly there'd be a lot of material written in these books, would there not? If we're recording people, if God takes each of however many billions of people are around and loves each and every one of them and is working with each and every one of them, is it just a list of names? You know, here, Schaefer, Shapiro, you know, and it's just a bunch of names. Is that all there is to it? Is that that book of life? No, I think we're seeing it's more than just a list of names. We're going to take that name out. I'll add that one. What are these books? Are they written on great scrolls? I mean, Revelation talks about the scrolls that were written. And so, was God tied to that era? of time when scrolls, books were written on scrolls, tediously penned out every word. Or it's got a little more advanced, and you know, when Gutenberg came out, that makes it a lot easier to store all these names and these events. What are these books? We came out with the Kindle and the iPad and all these e-books and things. That some of you, in the sermon this morning, we had a little tiny Bible with all the words, and I couldn't make out the verses. Well, then I took my wife's smartphone. I still got a dumb phone. Looked at my wife's smartphone, and I'd loaded a Bible in there and started looking at, going along with Mr. Simkowiak's verses there, and wow, this is great. On my little computer here, I don't know how many books I've got in this. It's just dozens and dozens of commentaries and translations of the Bible, and just on this little thing. Now, God records billions of people's activities. How does He do that? Maybe it's in the cloud. Pun intended, I guess, but how does He do that? I mean, with 200 and some people here, and He's recording your thoughts right now. Kids, He's watching you read the other book. How does He do that when you have thousands of prayers going up to Him at any given time, just from God's people alone, and then the prayers of those other people that pray to Him with whatever understanding they have, and they've got millions of prayers coming in? How does He handle all that? Well, it's a lot of data, isn't it? Boy, we're limited. I mean, the scroll. Can you imagine when the press came out, you know, when they're doing books, and said, "Do you realize how many scrolls we could put in a book?" Man, this is great. All those scrolls, now they're just in this one book. And now we look at a computer and it's got all these books in here. Did you see that? It was August of this year. And Computer World says Harvard stores 70 billion books using DNA as a storage device. You think your thumb drive holds a lot of material, or your computer, or whatever. It says a research team stores 5.5 petabytes, or 1 billion gigabytes per cubic millimeter in DNA storage medium. I don't know, how big is a cubic millimeter? Some of you scientists, it's pretty small anyway. This article says 1 gram can store up to 455 billion gigabytes in a DNA. The contents of more than 100 billion DVDs. Make that blow your mind, making it the ultimate in compact storage media. No, not the ultimate in compact storage media. I mean, we come up with all these things. We think the next biggest thing is the biggest thing. I mean, you're going to be throwing that iPhone 5 of yours across the lake to see how far it'll skip pretty soon. I mean, the thing's worthless. Only holds whatever and does whatever. How does God store all this stuff? The Bible gives us some more clue, and I think it's, and some of these things I hadn't thought of. I mean, as time progresses, maybe that's it. Somebody suggested, what if God stores your book in your spirit and man? Job 32, verse 19, the Amplified Version says, but there is a vital force, a spirit of intelligence in man. And the breath of the Almighty gives men understanding. There is some essence in that brain, and when you study the brain, your brain scientists will tell you, if you ever come across somebody that tells you that they know how the brain works, just run the other way because they don't know what they're talking about. We don't know. We have some clues. We've got some small image of it. But we don't understand why the brain works as scientists, because there's an essence in your mind that God puts there what he calls a spirit in man, which in Corinthians says it's the same difference between an animal and a man. And then, you know, the animal doesn't have the spirit in man. I know you love your dog. Doesn't have the spirit in man. Never going to be a man. There's this essence. And that essence is what Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7 is talking about, where it says, our bodies, when you die, will return to the earth, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. And there's a spirit in man. It's not the soul, that sins, it will die. But there's this essence that in your brain, is in your mind, that God miraculously stores there, that records everything you do, that enables you to think, enables you to process, and then combined with the Holy Spirit, enables you to understand the words of the book. What a marvelous thing. So what if the books that he's talking about here are basically what's in your brain, in the spirit in man, and when you die, the body goes to the earth and the spirit goes to God who keeps that? How big does it have to be? If you can store, you know, terabytes and petabytes of information on a DNA, so God takes a piece of DNA from you. You've seen the scientists do it and try to recreate an entire sheep or whatever. So God takes a piece of your DNA, however God chooses to do it, and he stores it. I mean, he could probably store it in something smaller than this. If he wants to, he's God. Or in something that's just plain invisible. I don't know how God does it. I don't have to know how God does it. He just says he does it. He records you. He records every one of the billions of people on earth. If you've had the opportunity to visit in Jerusalem, the Yad Vashem, it's a place where they wanted to memorialize the victims of the Holocaust. They tried to get every name of people who had been through the Holocaust up on this wall. They take it from Isaiah chapter 56, verses 4 and 5. And I think this is significant to this day too. It says, to those who hold fast my covenant, I will give them in my house and in my walls a place and a name. And his house and his walls is in his kingdom. And a name, the place and a name, the word where it says in my walls, a place and a name. That's the Yad Vashem. That's the Hebrew for place and a name. He says that a place and a name better than the sons and daughters, an everlasting name will I give him, which will not be discontinued. And so here is a memorial to those who had died, saying there's a place. And God says he has a place. He's got a name. And that name is God, whatever your name is. You'll be a son of God. And as my wife and I gazed at that in awe, basically, and looking up and realized that there are so many people who had gone through that Holocaust. Just in this, there are 3.8 million names so far. They're trying to get all about 6 million names of individuals. It's not just a name or a picture of an individual who went through the Holocaust. There are 130 million pages of documentation about Abraham and what he went through, about the various individuals that suffered. Doesn't God do the same thing? We've been through the Holocaust of Satan's world. And when a person dies, the body goes to the ground where it remains until he puts it together with the spirit in man and he stores it. And I don't know how, but this is kind of an interesting representation of the fact this is how man can do it. How much greater does God? 385,000 photographs, 101,000 video and audio testimonies. That's what God's got. For you, for me, for the people in the millennium, and the billions that will be raised in the great white throne judgment. Interesting information, and I think to me it's quite emotional to realize how much God cares for each one of us and that we're there. But what significance might it have for us as we look forward to ruling in the world tomorrow? How will these books be used? We can get some idea, but let's talk about it some. Daniel chapter 7, verse 9, looking to the time of the great white throne judgment. He says, I watched till thrones were put in place. Thrones, plural. And the Ancient of Days was seated. And his garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. And 1,000 thousands ministered to him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. It's a great resurrection. The court was seated, and the books were opened. So you've got people ready to be judged by the eternal. And now these books are opened. Well, there's the Ancient of Days, who is the eternal, God the Father, who is ready to judge. And then it says, verse 13 of Daniel 7, behold, one like the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And then verse 14, then to him, the Lord, the Lamb, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people and nations and languages should serve him. Opening of the mind to everybody and their chance to be judged. And his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. And so now you've got Jesus Christ on the throne ruling. But it doesn't stop there, does it? In this time of judgment, when we're going to judge billions of people, is just God the Father is going to be the judge taking? No, it says Jesus Christ is there. It's going to be the judge under God the Father. Well, then it says, Daniel 7, 27, and the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. Thank you. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. So those thrones are going to be filled in principle by you. Because it says that the saints of the Most High under Jesus Christ. Where did I go? Come back. It says, don't you know that the saints will judge the world? We just read that. It's God the Father, Jesus Christ, the saints judging the world. And the books are opened. And then what happens? Well, so you're judging one of these or several of these, or a town, or however God decides to divvy up what is happening, and the people who have gone through the great white throne judgment, that have gone through the millennium and have been changed to spirit being, all these saints now, ready for the billions now that are raised on what this day represents. So how do we judge them? Well, we know they have to have some understanding, right? They have to have the books of the Bible open to their knowledge. And so how do we get that across? I think it's been demonstrated rather aptly through this feast that, you know, we thought at one time that, you know, snap of the finger and everything would be okay and the whole world would be changed. No, it takes a little time. It takes working with people. It's a relationship. The Ten Commandments are not about a set of rules and laws you just live by or I'll zap you. They're about relationships between ourselves and between ourselves and God. And so there's got to be relationships established here. So Mr. Berg asked the question, you know, how are we going to teach these people? Well, Ezekiel 20, verse 35 says, I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there I will plead my case with you face to face. So you don't just take, okay, you know, Randy, you go and you take 1,000 people here and you just teach them. You just give a sermon every day. No, it says you'll do it face to face. You'll sit down and have a conversation. You'll sit down and talk about what they went through. As the little 3-year-old that was being talked about in the sermonette this morning is resurrected and somebody raises that child, and will still have some of that trauma undoubtedly attached to her last thought. And you can sit down and talk with that child face to face, showing the right way of life, the new way of life, and sit down with her dad and discuss a right way of life face to face. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 36, he says, "Just as I pleaded my case with your fathers in the wilderness and land of Egypt, so I will plead my case with you, says the Lord." And he dealt with them on a personal basis, did he not? In verse 37, it says, "I will make you pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant." The passing through the rod was a method of tithing. They'd take, you know, however many sheep they had, big herd of sheep, and every tenth one was a tithe. Pass them through the rod, every tenth one was a tithe. It was one by one. That's the way God deals with you. You are not a part of God's family, or will be a part of God's family, because you're part of a large group. It depends on you. You don't get in on somebody else's coattail. Well, people will be judged individually. Let's go back to Jesus on the last great day that Mr. Simkowiak was talking about. I think there's some interesting things to consider. John 7:24, on that last great day, the seventh day of the feast, one of the things he said was, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." This is one of the instructions about the great white throne judgment, that God deals with righteous judgment. Now, let me ask you this question. Can you, if you're dealing with somebody and making a judgment, make a right judgment without having the facts? You know, they have juries where they get information from both sides, and then the jury is supposed to decide the facts based on information. You don't want to be judged by somebody's rumor. You want to be judged by the facts to make a righteous judgment. And you don't just judge according to appearance. My daughter does counseling for abused children, and I'm sure that the people that she deals with don't want my daughter to come in and just say, "I don't like your looks, you know, so I'm going to take your children away from you," or, you know, whatever the case might be. She's been in social work with Child Protective Services. You want to get the facts. You want to go in, gather, and see, is what was said about you true? Are you able to make changes here in order to improve? Or we'll have to take your children away. You have to make judgments, and you want to make righteous judgments. Okay, let's go on. John 7:37, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood, cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. If anyone thirsts, let him come and drink." And as was pointed out, now we're getting into, and I agree with Mr. Simkowiak, that I think he was transitioning from the seventh day of the feast into the last day, when the Spirit is open for all of mankind. And it makes a perfect segue. "And he who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living waters." Now think about the terminology here as we go on. There are a couple of more interesting things in a second. "So he spoke this concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Okay, the Holy Spirit, the living waters, are going to be available to people. God's forgiveness will be available. The Holy Spirit will be available. Okay, now John 8, verse 2, "Now early in the morning, He came again to the temple. All the people came to him. He sat down and taught them. And I think John 8:2 is on the same day we're talking about now. And the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And as Mr. Sinkoviak said, the woman typifies man in sin. And being caught red-handed. Gotcha. I know you did this. And a little bit of a clue here. How are you going to know they did it? Read their book. Their book will tell you what people did. Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground. Some translations say wrote in the dust with his finger. I don't think it's just a coincidence that this is an incident that he did on the last great day, and the great white throne judgment, the eighth day. Because it connects the books with this day. And then he, on this day, wrote stuff on the ground. Okay, we get a clue as to what stuff was written on the ground. Here's a little interjection, very interesting scripture in Jeremiah 17, verse 13. It says, O Lord, the hope of all Israel and all who forsake you, ones with their names that will get blotted out of the book of life, will be ashamed. Those who depart from me shall be written in the earth. Gotcha. Wrote it down. It's right there. Because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. This verse talks about the fountain of living waters and those he wrote something down. And it says that our sins are recorded. I think I just find this an interesting verse. I think it's tied in. Okay. John chapter 8, verse 7, back to Jesus. On this eighth day, he said, He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. He wrote on the ground twice. And what he wrote on the ground apparently was sins. It might have been many, many tekeliupharsin, or the principle thereof. It says, you're found in the balance and found wanting. When people are resurrected, they're going to be weighed in the balance and found wanting. They'll have things they need to repent of. There'll be a lot of people that don't think they need to repent of everything because they're a good Catholic all their life. They ran laps around the rosaries, went to Mass every day, communion every other day, whatever. God's going to say, no, got some things here for you. These guys, they said when they heard it, being convicted by their conscience. And I think the things that he wrote there convicted their conscience. And they went out one by one. I also think this is interesting. Beginning with the oldest, even to the last. You know, in the great white throne judgment, people are going to be resurrected from the first person who died on earth. Well, I think Abel will maybe in the first. We'll see on that. Seems though. But the first people who didn't have a calling to the very last person who died before Christ's return. That didn't have a calling. From the oldest even to the last. And I think this is showing the vastness of the calling and the resurrection of the last great day. We'll go on with this in a second. John chapter 8, verse 10. Then he said, Women, where are the accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? And Jesus said, Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Revelation 20 and verse 12. He said, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. Even those men who had brought this woman and condemned her, and then it was made obvious that their own sins were there before God. And they couldn't stand before God without understanding there was sin. The young and the old, the small and the great, the powerful and the weak. I think that what we will be doing, and this is a speculation, is that when a person's resurrected, we'll sit down with them and we'll be able to read their book. You remember the famous time, if you watched Patton, I don't think I read the book to find this, but I like movies too, same thing. Remember when George Patton defeated Rommel's tank forces? And he said, "Rommel, you stupid so-and-so, I read your book." Well, he read Rommel's book because the way he thought, his character and things were there, and he read it and he figured it out by reading the book. You know, God reads our books. Our books could be a resume, if you will, about who we are, about what God can do to use us in the kingdom. Biographies of ourselves. So let's say you've got a person, you know, pick your famous person. I'd like to deal with Mark Twain. I just really think he's an interesting individual, had a lot of interesting thoughts and sayings, and he's got a good sense of humor. I prefer to work with people with good senses of humor. So Mark Twain stands up, and I've read a bunch of his books, by the way. But what about the private things? And I go back and say, you know, Mr. Twain, or Mr. Clemens, do you remember back when you lived in Virginia City and there was this incident? How did you know about that? I never wrote about that. It's in your book. You know, and maybe it'll be done. I mean, God is so powerful. I mean, what would it take to read the book? I don't think we'll just be going through scrolls and that type of thing. But those of you that are Star Trek fans, Spock. Remember Spock? His hand. And then he'd know everything that this guy did or whatever. You know, so we know these people, we know them individually, and we deal with righteousness because we know their past. And we read their lament and know what they went through and say, here's a solution. Here's God's way. Don't have to lament anymore. Here's the right way. Here's what you did, just like those guys that when Christ wrote in the earth and what they did is going to be in there. Maybe one of those Pharisees would come up and say, "Hey, Pharisee, remember when you were condemning that woman and Jesus wrote that in the earth? I know, I read it. It's in your spirit and man, or it's in God's book," or whatever. And we just deal with people on a personal basis. That's my speculation about how the books are going to be used. If it's different, God will just let us know and we'll do that. It'll be much greater than anything we can imagine. The books are very important. The dead were judged according to their works by the things which are written in the books of the Bible, the book of life, their own works, and however God has chosen to record those things. We have much to look forward to, many things that I don't think we can even possibly imagine that God has in store for us, and how we'll deal with these people and how we'll bring them into God's family so there will be billions of sons of God and daughters of God. I want to close with Revelation, with the end of the book. We've had a lot of wonderful sermons here, a lot of things to learn. We've been given instruction on how to live, on what the future is. And we can go home excited. We can go home motivated, knowing our future and the future of all mankind. I'll just close the way God closes the book. It says, "If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." And I don't think it was just the book of Revelation he was talking about, because John had been inspired to compile a canonization of Scripture by that time. And I think he's talking about just the whole book that prophesies the coming kingdom of God. He who testifies these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.